I'd probably pick a different hymn, but I would say that's my favourite hymn today. I've got lots of favourites, but today that's my favourite. There's a lot of things in that hymn, I think, which are very, both challenging and very, very encouraging. The very thought that the Lord Jesus intercedes on my behalf, I'm extremely thankful for that, because I know that my intercession is very limited, and it would not accomplish much if it wasn't for him. And even when you don't feel like praying, the Bible does tell us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's our mediator. He's the go-between. And when we're accused by the devil over our sin, which are many, the Lord Jesus holds out his hands and said, well, I shed my blood for him. He's one of mine. You can't have him. And I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus and for his shed blood and for the salvation which we can enjoy and we ought to enjoy. This idea that the Christian life is a boring life, it's an unfulfilled life, and it's a life which will bring bondage into your life is rubbish. The Bible says he's saved us and he's given us an eternal hope. And now you might have the worst life here as a Christian, but you've got the best life waiting for you in eternity. You could have the best life here as a lost person, but you'll spend eternity in hell. And when you work those things out, we are blessed, and we ought to thank and praise the Lord for his goodness to us. All right, this morning I'm going to be preaching, and Daniel chapter 4. If we could turn in our Bibles, if you have a Bible, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Just either look on with somebody else, or just listen, and we'll read some of that passage. We'll be looking at most of the passage, but we'll just read some of it, and then we'll pray, ask God's blessing upon it, and then we'll look at what God has for us this morning. Daniel, in chapter 4, and if we can start reading, I'll read for us in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 18. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but we'll just bear with us as we read through it. Daniel chapter 4, and starting in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven brought in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion to be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? We'll just ask God to help us with this passage this morning. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we've had the privilege, Lord, to read your word. And Lord, I pray that you would, first of all, Lord, you'd work on my heart, and that, Lord, you would reveal and, Lord, in loving kindness, mercy and grace, help us all, Lord, to see what you'd have us to see. Lord, we know that this is a living word, and there will be some things which are said, Lord, which will not maybe be comfortable. They might not be all nice things that are said. They may hurt. But Lord, whatever you would want to accomplish in our heart and life, Lord, may you have, Lord, free and open access to all areas of our life, we pray. Lord, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, you are worthy of it. Lord, we've sung of that this morning, and we want to just give you all of that this morning and pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage of scripture, there's a number of passages of scripture that I was looking at over the course of the last couple of days, and it's a very, very difficult topic to preach on. And the reason why it's difficult, because it's very personal. It implicates everybody, including myself. And there are times when you get up to preach and you feel comfortable in preaching. You feel comfortable because you know that the particular message you're going to preach is one of encouragement. It's most probably going to be a blessing. And people are hopefully, afterwards, are going to say, brother, that was a real encouragement, that was a real blessing, and just praise the Lord for that. Well, this is not one of those messages. I'll be honest. I've spent some time having to deal with so much stuff in my own life that I felt like I didn't want to preach this morning. I said to my wife, I said, it's not a good day to preach. I said, I don't have a very nice thing to preach about. And I don't know whether you know the rest of the story. I stopped sort of halfway through because it's a fairly lengthy passage, but this passage has a lot to do with the topic and the problem and sin of pride. The sin of pride. And I don't think that there is a bigger sin than pride. You may disagree with me, and that's fine, but if you look throughout the scriptures and examine the scriptures and see what the key problem with mankind is, it is one of pride. It's one of pride. There are many sins that we are bothered by and struggle with, but the root cause for the majority of them is pride. It is simply just pride. You know, we are living in a society where this particular sin, the sin of pride, it's glorified, it's promoted, they're even running seminars on it, and they encourage it. They have all of these self-help programs, positive thinking, all these kind of things, which really all it is doing is, it's just promoting self, isn't it? It's just promoting me and who I am. And if you look at the scriptures, that goes in total opposition to what God would have for us. It is totally opposite to what the Bible has to say. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling good. And I don't think there's anything wrong with recognizing who I am. I don't think there's anything wrong with understanding how God works in my heart and life. But I do think there's something wrong if I become the center of attention and everybody else has to bow down to me. Now you say, well, I don't expect people to do that. No, but we wouldn't be so bold as to say that. But I want to look at probably a little bit more than just someone standing on the main corner in a muscle top, just been at the gym in a workout, standing there at the traffic lights, leaning on it, flexing his muscles and watching everybody drive past. Now that's an obvious example of which he's a pretty proud sort of person, isn't he? Well, there's no question about that. But what about the pride that's in our hearts? What about the stuff that nobody sees? You see, is that any less of a sin than someone who publicly struts around trying to draw attention to himself? In God's eyes, no. It's all the same thing. In our eyes, we've become very careful and we've become very good at concealing this particular sin. We're very good at it. Let me just go through we'll go through the passage, and I don't know how long this is going to take. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, nearly 6 pages of things. Now, I'm not going to preach all of it because when I was praying and being troubled, things just came to mind. I started writing it down. I don't normally write down a lot of things. So I spread it all out and I said, Lord, if there's something that you need me to use, just let it catch my attention. If there's not, we'll just keep skipping on. Nebuchadnezzar here is in he's in a very prosperous position. Let's have a look in verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he's giving a bit of a story of what's happened in his life, a bit of a testimony, as you would say. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That's a very descriptive word, isn't it? He said, I was in my palace, I was having a fantastic time, and things were just flourishing. Things were flourishing. May I just put in a word of caution here? When things are flourishing, be very careful. Be very, very careful. Because oftentimes, when things are going well, our eyes go away from him and they be turned onto us. That's the problem. And we're going to see how it happened just here. Things were flourishing. Thank God for the blessings which he gives us in our lives. Thank God for it. But be careful that you keep thanking him. Because it is so easy to take our eyes off the giver and place our attention on the gift, and then go from the gift to the person who I think contributed to it, being myself. And you know what? You haven't contributed to anything. It's all because of God's grace that we're actually able to be here. It's all because of God's grace you enjoy anything. I don't know how many times I have caught myself thinking and looking and saying things and had to reconsider because of the proud thoughts and looks and attitudes that have gone in making those statements, having those thoughts. It's so easy. What happens to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the Bible says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. He's having some dreams, he's having some visions, and obviously they've bothered him enough to the point where he calls together all of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and he tells them this particular dream. Verse 7 says, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He gathered in his kingdom, he gathered everybody together who knew anything about anything. And he said, please, I need some help. I've had this dream. He had a number of dreams. It says he had visions and dreams, but this one particular one bothered him. And he said, I want you to tell me what it is. And if you read through Daniel, you'll know that this isn't the first time he's had a dream. In chapter 2, he had a dream. And because of that, Daniel was brought into favour with Nebuchadnezzar, because he was able to not only just tell the interpretation of the dream, but he actually told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. Because remember how Nebuchadnezzar had said to his wise men, the soothsayers, everybody else, he said, listen, you must tell me what I've dreamed and the interpretation, and if you don't tell me both, you're all dead. And they're obviously like, well, we can't do that. We may be able to fudge some sort of an interpretation, but you can't fudge a dream. You can't make it up, can you? So Daniel came along and said, well, I can tell you because I believe God and I trust him and he's going to show me. And the Bible says he did. He doesn't go to Daniel first here, and I don't know why. Maybe he wasn't quite in the same sort of favour as he had been. He goes to his other men. They can't work it out, it says, but at last, in verse 8, Daniel came, and he was the one who he was able to tell this dream. We read through that, down to verse number 18. In verse 19, so Daniel at this stage, he's heard the dream, and this is Daniel's response. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Okay, that's Daniel's response. He's there, he's heard this dream, and he sits there with a shocked look on his face for 1 hour. Now, if you're the king, looking at someone for 1 hour, with a very troubled look on their face, I'd be pretty troubled as to what he's about to say. I would say that you'd be thinking, this is a fairly serious sort of a message, this is a fairly serious sort of interpretation has been. Would you agree? I mean, someone doesn't sit still for 1 hour with a troubled look on their face after they've just heard a dream. Not normally. Daniel sits there and he says to himself, maybe this is one of the things, I don't want to read too much into it, but he's thinking this. How am I going to tell the king this? How am I going to tell him? You know, when it comes to the topic of pride, one of them is this. How do you talk about pride? How do you do it? And the reason why is because I struggle with it just as much as anybody else. That's the problem. Daniel sat there for 1 hour. He's there thinking, how am I going to talk about this? We know Daniel's not a perfect man. I dare say he's thinking, Lord, yeah, I know there's a couple of things in my life here. There's a few things that I'm proud of. There's a few areas that I'm a bit arrogant. Maybe part of that hour he's being troubled by God as well. I don't know. But whatever happened, Nebuchadnezzar says, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. King says, well, listen, just hurry up, get it out. If it's bad news, just tell me. I need to know what it is. And Belteshazzar or Daniel says, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Talks about the dream, which we read. Have a look in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stumps of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel says, well, O king, he's respectful, and he says, let me tell you what this dream means. And paraphrasing it, he's basically saying this, king, you've been given a position of extreme importance. And if you read biblical history and God's view of history, then Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest king. In chapter 2, you find the dream that he had was a dream of an image. And this particular image was made up of different components, the top component being the head
and the head being made of gold. And when Daniel gave the interpretation of that dream, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." So he's been given an extreme place of prominence and position in history. But that's still no right for it to go to your head, is it? It doesn't matter what God does for you, through you, in you, or whatever it may be, it is no excuse for us to say, "Look what I've done. Look what even perhaps God's done," and say it in such a way that inside, deep inside, I know that's pride. Daniel says to him, "You have no right to be proud over the position that you hold." That's what he's saying. Who put him there? Well, God put him there. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get there by his own efforts. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't made great because of his own achievements. Now, there were things that he did achieve, and there were things that he did do. But we need to understand something, that God is the one who installs and dethrones. And what Daniel is saying here, he's saying, listen, you have no right to do that. He says, but because of this, God's going to take you down. God's going to take you down. Do you know the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud. He resists it. You know, pride first reared its ugly head in heaven. That's where we first see it mentioned. In the book of Isaiah, we find that Lucifer, who was the son of the morning, got up and he made the five "I will" statements. He said, "I will be like the Most High. I'm going to have a throne like his." And there was other statements that he made. And they were all statements made in pride. And God says, "No, you won't." And he cast him out of heaven. That's where we see pride first mentioned. And ever since then, we see him cast out. We see Adam and Eve created. We see the devil who came through the form of the serpent to Eve. And it talks about there that there was one of the elements of eating the fruit was it was one to be desired, to make one wise. It's pride of life. See, pride has been around since day dot. Seems to me that the more I think about it, the more I looked into it, the more I tried to find an area in my life where I couldn't find it. And I thought, well, how do you talk about pride without talking about it in someone else's life and not come across in a proud way? Do you know what I'm trying to say? You know, when you try and point something out to somebody and you say, "You've got a problem here," when it comes to pride, I couldn't find any way of doing that. So I thought, I'm not going to talk about anybody else, I'll talk about myself. You say, "Well, that's proud." Well, it won't be very proud when I finished. So I had to think of examples in my own life where I was proud. And I have to be honest, I didn't have to look very far. I said, "Lord, reveal to me pride in my own life so that I can use it as an illustration so that other people can get what I'm trying to say." And it seems that most of the things I wrote on the paper were things that I did, problems I had. I'll give you some. I thought about my witnessing. So, well, why do I go witnessing? And I'm not saying this is every time I do it, but this is where I found it. So we're with a group of people, and I've got some tracts on me. And I say, "Here's a tract for you. I want to read this gospel tract.
So that's great, giving out gospel tracts. Yeah, it is great. The Bible says we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what about that little thought in the back of the head that says, okay, watch them.
We go door knocking on Saturday. And we make sure that on Sunday morning, people know that I went door knocking.
Oh, I had this wonderful chance on the door, Saturday. So good, it was so amazing. We were talking to these people, able to share the gospel, it was so fantastic. But there's a little thought that says, they weren't there, I was. How good am I? You say, I don't think that way. Well, praise the Lord, you don't. I have that presence.
Well, there's the other times when I was supposed to give a tract.
I was on my own. And I didn't give a tract because I thought, I wonder what they'll think of me. So I didn't give a tract yet. And if that's pride, you say, you're proud of that, I'm ashamed of it. I've already told the Lord I'm sorry about it. You say, that's the spiritual things that we do. Exactly. See, you can live your life for the Lord for the wrong reason. And there's many Christians who will be in church today and they're only there because they want to make sure everybody else knows they're in church. Do I believe that everybody should be in church? You better believe I do. The Bible says we would. But we're there with the wrong motive. I don't achieve anything for God's glory. That's the problem with it. You see,
anything that is done which is right but done in the flesh or done with pride is still a sin.
It's almost like,
I'll say this carefully, but if the Lord had a list of things that we did for the day and they were tips of approval and it came to this particular thing that I did that I thought I should get a tick for,
God would just put a cross on that and say, you earned nothing for that one. That wasn't for me, that was for you. There's nothing there. See,
pride infiltrates everything.
We are susceptible to pride because it is a thing that we can keep hidden. Yeah, we'll say that person's proud because they're walking down the street flexing muscles and looking like they're something and they're nobody.
And we'll point it out and we'll say, oh, how proud they are, look how arrogant they are.
We're still just as pride, we just don't show it so much.
So there's witnessing, ministry in the church. Why do we do what we do? Do we come to church to worship the Lord and to glorify His name?
Or do we come to make an appearance? Am I humbly at His feet? Or am I proudly standing in His face? Is that what I'm doing? You see, God resists pride.
I won't read the rest of this chapter because I need some things just to go through. What happens to Nebuchadnezzar is he doesn't sort out his pride. You read the rest of the story.
The Bible says that there came a day when he was walking around, strutting around like a proud peacock, saying how good he is and how good things he's done and all that kind of stuff, and God struck him with insanity. And he ended up growing his hair out and his fingernails out like a wild beast. So what did they do? They threw him out in the field. He was there for 7 years like a wild animal. Yeah, that's pretty serious, isn't it? So, see, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, they're two different gods. That doesn't make sense. Now, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. And God still hates pride the same as He did back then. And we have this attitude of, oh, well, God's different. No, you're proud. I'm proud if I think that. God doesn't change.
I thought about conversations that I have with people. How do I talk? I found that You know, oftentimes someone tells a story about something they did,
and then I tell a story, but it's just a little bit better. I was just a little bit faster. I was just a little bit stronger. I made just a little bit more money. Do you get the picture? That's what I saw. Or I say things about other people always negatively. You hear about so-and-so? Shame, isn't it? Really want to pray for them. And really what I'm saying is this. Man, I've got it together. I'm better than them. That's the honest truth. Let's not pretend here, folks. You say, is that you? That's me. What I spoke to.
Why do we have to be better? Why do we have to be stronger? Why do we have to be prettier? Why do we have to be more handsome? Why do we have to be all these things?
The reason being, my friend, is because of this. We are proud. We have pride. We want to be number one. We want everybody else to look up to us or at least be on our equal, but no higher. It's pride.
What about when it comes to solving problems? Do you know what I've found? When it comes to solving problems,
mostly my first response is to make sure that I'm not wrong. Do you know what I mean? Somebody comes to me and I've got a problem. Or I go to somebody else and there's a problem. And my first response is survival. I'm not wrong. What is that? That's pride. Why is it so hard to admit that maybe I did something that was wrong? Maybe the other person was right. Am I just talking to myself? Maybe I am some of it. But that's what pride does. Pride puts us in a position that instead of, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, if there's someone overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. No pride.
I'll give you an example. Someone's fallen into a sin, and I go to that and say, brother, you ought to stop that sin, you ought to repent of that sin, you ought to get right with God. When I forget that last week, I struggled with exactly the same thing.
You say, what he said was the truth. Yes, but it was done with the spirit of pride.
You see, where there's pride, there's contention. There's a mess. There's no resolution. There's an ongoing problem because neither one of the parties is prepared to humble themselves and to say, I was wrong.
Do you know those are the hardest words you'll ever get out of your children? Dad, I was wrong. I've sat there with my boys and they won't mind me saying this.
They're not always like this. They're not always as stubborn as their dad. But I've sat there and there's been a clear indiscretion. And I said, did you do this?
Well, so-and-so did this. Did you do this? Can you see? Did you? And there's no acknowledgement that, yes, I did wrong. Why is it? Because we're proud. We hate being wrong. I've seen people, and probably myself, many times argue black and blue in the face about something, being totally wrong, but I didn't want to be wrong. Why? Because of pride. Our pride gets hurt. Pride needs to go.
You know, if you are proud, if I am proud, God cannot use me and He will not use me. It is impossible for God to use proud people because it goes against His very nature. We can't be proud. So How do we deal with this problem of pride?
I think first of all we need to come to realize that your motives are more important than what you say, what you do, and what you think. Your motives are way more important. Why did you do it? Why did you say it? Why did you think it? Your motives.
You know, as humans, as people,
we cannot judge motive. We can only judge the result. And I'm telling you something right now. More often than not, we make a wrong judgment because we do not know the motive. So easy to do. We see somebody do something, we jump on it. Look at that, that's just terrible. But what we don't think about is that person hasn't slept for 2 nights. They had a shocking life. You say, is it justified doing the wrong thing? No, it never justifies the wrong thing, but it may be a little bit more understanding in how I can't help them. And that's the difference. You see, it's so easy to announce sin before all. It's so easy to point out people's fault before all, but it's not so easy to take it back once you've done it. How many times have I said something, and I wish I'd never said it, but it's too late? See, you can't retract statements. You can't do it. Once it's said, it's said. And if you're not careful, and if you've said it to somebody who's good at advertising, it's just been blown out of proportion, out of the water, and everybody knows, and that person's reputation could be forever ruined. Just by one little thing. And how'd it happen? Truth and pride. So we need to look at the motive. First of all,
what's the motive behind it? And then we need to start doing some things about it. James chapter 4. We're going to look at just a couple of scriptures. I'm sorry I've been going for as long as I have, but this is a hard topic to deal with. It's a hard one to pin down because it's very elusive. But if I have pride in my life, I need to identify it, that was the motive. It was pride. And then once I've identified that it was pride, then what do I do? Well, James 4. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you know, the antidote for pride is humility. You need to humble yourself. You see, there's no point in saying, well, Lord, just help me with my pride. What kind of a prayer is that? Lord, you need to help me with my... God doesn't need to help me with your pride. You need to help yourself for a start. And how are you going to do that? Well, you need to humble yourself. You see, if you don't humble yourself, God will have to do it. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar refused to humble himself, so God had to humble him. That's what will happen. You want to deal with pride? Then you have to take initiative and say, Lord, please, before you, I humble myself. Give me grace to do it. But I'm going to humble myself. If we're not prepared to humble ourselves, God will. That's what will happen. It's a guarantee. These things aren't just written as suggestions and might be's and could be's. They're written as promises. God resisteth the proud. What does resist mean?
To take down, to bring low, to put in a place where you're nothing. You say, I don't want that to happen.
Well, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's a process. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself. That's the humbling process.
That's what needs to happen. It's such a wretched sin that you need to take some serious measures.
I remember once I preached a message. I was at a camp preaching a message, and I'd been asked to preach.
The word humility came to mind. That was the silliest thought I had. Why would you think about humility? Lord, so come on, I'll preach on humility. I'm like, Lord,
good, I'll preach on humility. And I started looking at the words humble in the Bible. Humility, humble, where can I find something to preach humility?
And then I couldn't work out why I wasn't coming to it. I stood in the corner. I said, Lord, why can't I preach on humility? And he said, because you're proud. He said, did you hear him say that? No. But the Spirit of God brought bear witness with my spirit that I was proud. I stood there and I said, Lord, all right, I want to deal with my pride. And I stood there starting to confess it. And it was like the Lord said to me, don't you dare stand in front of me, you better get on your knees. And I sat, I literally fell on the ground and I started weeping. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm proud. I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, please, for being proud.
I got a message together. The Lord gave me this message to preach.
I said, thank you, Lord, I went to preach it. I went out and stood in front of a few hundred people. I started preaching on humility. And it was like God said, I dealt with you in private, but I deal with you in public. And I stood there, started to preach, and I couldn't preach. I broke down and just wept in front of everybody. If you don't humble yourself, God will have to do it, and it doesn't feel pleasant. It's not nice.
You got to humble yourself. Not just humble, but you need to repent. Turn to Psalm 52. This is a psalm written by David after he'd committed adultery, but the principle of repentance is the same, whether it's adultery, whether it's pride, whether it's anything else. In verse number 1, David is praying. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you know, that to me is a picture of true repentance.
Turning from it. You know, I'm sorry to say this. We have a lot of sorry Christians. But we don't have a lot of repentant Christians. The difference being this. Sorry, God, I didn't mean to do it. Please let me off another time. Repentance is on my face before a holy, righteous God pleading for mercy, saying, God, how could I ever do this to you?
A broken and a contrite has this idea, to be crushed.
To be absolutely broken inside because of the fact that I can sin against God. You know, Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination. First one's this. Proud look. If you had a list of sins, and God does, and He's got the big ones on that one, if you want to quantify, qualify, whatever you want to do, He says, number one, I hate pride. Because pride is a catalyst for most other sins.
You want to deal with pride, you need to repent of it. You need to get low before the Lord. First Corinthians 10:31, won't turn there, but it says this. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Once you've repented, you need to change your thinking as to what your life really means and who it's supposed to be for. You see, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you're supposed to do it for the glory of God. I'm supposed to do it for Him. I'm not supposed to do it for my wife, although I do things for my wife. I'm not supposed to do it for my family, although I do things for my family. Ultimately, the number one goal I should have is, Lord, I want to glorify You. If that is not your desire and your prayer to do that, then let me tell you, if you're doing it for number one, that will be good.
And lastly, John 3:30. John the Baptist said this about the Lord Jesus.
He must increase and I must decrease.
If you want to deal with pride, and if you want to get rid of pride, then He must increase and I must decrease. And you know, that goes the same for every other relationship.
It's not just with God. They must increase, I must decrease. You say, that sounds a pretty miserable lot in life. Do you want to glorify God or not? Do you want to be able to be used by God or not? Do you want to be brought low at times in your life? Probably not. Well, then we need to be humble. We need to be serious when it comes to dealing with the sin of pride.
I'll finish with this. There'll be many people
who will one day wake up in the devil's hell because of the same sin. I don't know how many people I've spoken to have said, you need to be saved. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. And the question is why? And this is the reason why. Because you're a sinner. You've done things contrary to God's laws. You've broken His commandments. You are guilty, and because you are guilty, you must pay the penalty of sin. And the penalty for sin is death and separation from God for eternity in the devil's hell. And the comment that people will say is this, but I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Can I tell you, friend, that's the sin of pride right there. That's the sin of pride. I don't know the condition of your heart. You don't know the condition of my heart. Whether you're saved, I don't know whether you have pride in your heart or not. I can't see. But I can guarantee that the Holy Spirit of God right now is pointing some things out if there is. I don't know your motives. I can only see the outside, but God sees inside. And friend, if you're not saved, then you're bad enough for heaven. And you're certainly not good enough. You're bad enough for hell. But you're not good enough for heaven. The only way that you can be, I'll use this carefully, good enough for heaven, is if you come to the foot of the cross and humbly, by faith, believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And because He did that, He now has the right to say that if you want to be saved, you must come through Him. He says, the verse behind it says that. Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If that's your condition, I pray that this morning, get rid of pride. Come to the cross, be saved. And Christian friend, if there's something in your heart and life that you would say before the Lord, look, that's a hint of pride. I know God has revealed it to me without a shadow of a doubt, there's some pride there. Then we're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to close in prayer. And if there's something in your life, you need to humble yourself. Now, I think probably a good way of humbling yourself is to come and kneel somewhere down the front, maybe at your chair. But somewhere where you can bring yourself low before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want everybody else to be looking around. So if you can bow your head, close your eyes, and just before the Lord. If you need to come to the front and pray, that's fine. If you feel that you need to, you can just pray in your seat, that's fine too. But I encourage you, humble yourself before God. Don't wait for God to humble you somehow someday, because that might be pleasant. Humble yourself now. If there's something in your heart life,
then please do it before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes your word is like a hammer. It breaks open, Lord, stuff that we have hardened in our hearts, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you do it in love. Lord, bringing to our attention, Lord, things which are a hindrance, Lord, between, Lord, us and you. And Lord, between ourselves, Lord, and others. And Lord, every one of us here, Lord, say there are times, Lord, when pride is lurking. It's in the shadows, Lord. It's in the depths of the heart, Lord. But Lord, you alone know. Lord, you see everything. You know the motive. Lord, we only ever see, Lord, the actions, the outside. But Lord, you see the heart, Lord, and I pray that we would, Lord, continue, Lord, from this day forward, Lord, to be alert, on guard for this sin which would try and overtake us. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you daily. Lord, to, Lord, live a life which would glorify you. Lord, not to glory in ourselves, our achievements, or anything else we've done, Lord, but to glory in the cross, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who'd say, I'm not saved. I know that I'm not saved. But maybe for the first time they're able to see that they've sinned against a holy God. And if they don't get saved, that one day they will have to spend eternity in a devil's hell as the penalty for their choice that they make in this life. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace, that you would give them the courage to perhaps talk to somebody before they leave. Say, look, I need to be saved. Please help me, show me from the scriptures how I can know that I'm saved. That you'd help them with that. And that, Lord, you would receive, Lord, all the glory and all the praise, all the honour, Lord, as for anything that's happened this morning. Lord, you've been good to us. You are always good to us, Lord. And we love you. Help us, Lord, to love you more, Lord, to have you, Lord, as the number one in our life. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, you would help us in our walk with you, Lord. Keep us close. May, Lord, we strive, Lord, to please you in all things we pray. We commit these things to you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.